Good morning, first of all. It's good to see all of you here. Glad to have each and every one of you with us. Glad to have our members. Glad to have our visitors. Glad to have our new members, our new family with us. We're just happy and honored you decided to come be with us, and we're glad to have you. And it's just great anytime you get to add people to your family.
Amen.
And I'm excited this morning that we have some new members of our family here and members of the church in general. And we're just so glad for the recent baptisms, the recent memberships, and just the growth of the Lord's church here in Laverne and across the entire area, hopefully. And that's the goal that we're shooting for, is not just growth for us, but growth for God. Growth across the area, growth worldwide, so that the word of God is spreading and doing its work.
Amen.
This morning, we're going to continue looking at our series that we began a while back, or a couple weeks ago. Josh began with God Is, and we're going to continue with that theme for the rest of the month. I'll be speaking on it today, and the boys tonight, and then again next week. And I'm going to look at it from maybe a different idea, but the same principles are going to apply today, that God is the one who is in control, that God is all-powerful, that God is able to do what we cannot. But God is loving, and God is fair, and God has given us the ability to decide, to choose what we will do with our lives, and He respects what we do with our lives, in the matter of being that He will not change us without us wanting Him to change us.
Amen.
He will not force us to do what we do not want to do. But we need to understand that He's pulling for us to do the right thing.
Amen.
He's praying for us to do the right thing. He's hoping that you and I will do what's best for us. And He knows what's best for us. We do not. He knows what's most important in our lives. We do not. And so this morning, I want to look at something that maybe hits home a little closer than we like, maybe applies a little more than we want. But I think if we can identify the problem, we can go to the source for the cure to that problem. Satan shares a lie with our world today. He shares lots of lies. But one of the predominant, one of the main lies that he likes to share with us is that we must go around and away from God. We need to avoid God at all costs. We need to sneak around where He's not at. We need to sneak around where He's not looking. We need to go to other places for advice, for information, in order to meet our deepest needs. You see, the world tells us that God is not capable of meeting our most important needs. That God is not able or capable of taking care of the things that are most important in our lives. And we understand why the devil would use that tactic, right? Because if Satan can convince us that God is not able to provide for us what we need, then he's got us right where we want him, right where he wants us. He's got us in his pocket because we're going to look everywhere but to God for that information. We're going everywhere but God to find out what's most important in our lives. And so the devil tries to convince us, look anywhere and everywhere you possibly can to find the answers you need, except going to God. Avoid God at all costs. Now, we hear that and we think, well, okay, we know that, and we're here this morning, so obviously we're looking to God for guidance, so obviously we understand that, so that doesn't really apply to us, but it does. Because, yes, we're here this morning, and yes, this is what we want, and yes, we want God to lead our lives, but we know, as well as anyone else in the world, that it's not always as easy as saying we want it for it to happen. It's not as easy as saying, I want God to be in control for it to happen, because Satan is powerful. The world is powerful, temptation is strong, and it pulls at us, it grabs us, it entices us. And there are times in our life when we are weak, when we struggle, and when, although we're saying, I want God to lead my life, we kind of do as Satan suggests and try to sneak around behind his back, pretending he can't see us, and partake in the things that we know are not going to do what we need in our lives to be done. And so this morning we're going to talk about idols. Now, I'm pretty sure, I've been to many of your houses, I've sat and visited with most of you, I'm pretty sure none of you have an idol built in your living room that you go and bow down to in the mornings. I'm pretty sure that you guys don't have one in your front yard that you go and look at and do whatever you do with an idol or with a in your front yard in the mornings. I'm pretty sure that you don't have anything of that nature that you go and purposely worship on a regular basis. I don't, you don't, we all don't. Okay? But idols are more than just a statue. Idols are more than just something man-made to look at and to remind them of what's important in their life. Folks, we've been told over and over growing up in the church that idols come in all different forms. Idols come in all different sizes. Idols come in all different fashions. And I want us to understand this morning that the things that we often look at and say, that's an idol, may not be the idol itself. It may just be a symptom of a deeper problem. It may be the symptom of something that's much deeper in our lives. Something that's rooted much stronger. This morning, Robert read for us from Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'm not going to spend much time there, but I like the way it was worded in verse 13. As it talks about the Israelites falling away and how they've given up on God and they've turned their back on Him. And it says there in verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 2, it says they have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've made their own system. And so basically what we're seeing here is a system where he's saying, you try to do it all on your own. You try to do it your own way. You've tried to figure out a system that's going to work, but I'm telling you right now, your system's got holes in it. And when you try to put anything of value in that, when you try to put water in those broken cisterns, it's just going to run out. And that cistern that you've made, that you've done on your own, is going to be completely useless to you. And that's what an idol is to us today. An idol is a cistern that you and I have developed, that you and I have created. And it's a cistern that overpromises and underdelivers every single time. We've created it because we say, well, this is what the world tells me is good. This is what my friends are chasing after, so it must be what's important. I need to figure out how I can accomplish this. I need to figure out how I can get this myself. And so we develop our own method, our own way of thinking. We convince ourselves that certain things we know aren't right or okay. We justify. We work around things. And we created an idol that's going to overpromise. That the world's going to tell us is going to be great. It's going to make our life wonderful. Make our life fantastic. But it's going to be under-delivering every single time. It's going to leave us looking for something else every single time. This morning, as an example, as a text to look at as an example to use and kind of illustrate this, I want to look at King Solomon. We know Solomon very well, and I think that's one of the reasons I liked him for this morning, because he's a character, a person that we've heard so much about. We know how Solomon began as a young man taking the reins of the kingdom, and he was a young man, and he was overwhelmed, and God says, I'll give you whatever you want. Whatever you ask for, you will have it. And Solomon says, I need the wisdom, the ability to lead these people. And God is impressed with Solomon's mature request. He didn't say, God, I want a lot of money. God, I want to be famous. God, I want to be well-liked. He said, I need wisdom. I need the ability to be a good leader. He showed his maturity, and God rewarded him with great, great, great wisdom above all else. But he also gave him the other things that he could have asked for. He had power. He had fame. He had fortune. He had everything that the man could have possibly wanted at that time. And so God is pleased with him. And Solomon continues to show that maturity and puts that wisdom to work. And soon after he is king and he began his plan, he begins building, rebuilding the temple of God. And he puts hundreds of thousands of men on this job to build this temple. And that's their main course before anything else, is to get the temple of God rebuilt, to get it established. He's got men working all the time building this great, awesome, magnificent temple. And he shows in doing so that at that point in time, God was the most important thing. God was more important than him. He was going to do whatever he could to please God as the king of the chosen people. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read a little bit about some things that happened though. He made the king, or he made the, put the men in place to begin building the temple. They began working on it. They were doing the job they were given. They were being exactly what God wanted them to be, but eventually Solomon crumbled. And he became an idolater in every sense of the word. In 1 Kings 11, verses 5 through 8, it says, Solomon went after Asheroth, the goddess of Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their own gods. He's building the temple of God. He's building the home, the house of God. He's building this magnificent place one moment. And the next moment, we see him building idol after idol after idol to all these man-made, as the Bible calls them, abominations, these false gods. He's building the temple. Now he's building idols. From full dedication to the glory of God to the exact opposite. Praising, building, supplying false gods for worship. I want to see this morning. There are two forms of idols. There are the surface idols, the ones that are obvious. We can see them every single day. Fame, fortune, pride. They're easy to look at. They're easy to see. They're easy for us to recognize. We know when others have them. And we can sometimes, if we're self-aware, realize when they're beginning to affect our lives. But as I said earlier, some things that we consider to be idols are just the symptom. There's something deeper. There's something at the root that is leading to those things that become items of worship for us today. And so this morning, I want us to look at one of those idols. Because I want us to understand that the same idols that were alive in Solomon's time, that were effective in his day, are alive and well in our day today. Are alive and well today in our lives. We deal with the same issues that they were dealing with. The same temptations. The same sources of problems. The same types of idols that they were looking at in their life at the same time we are today. Well, I want to look at one this morning in particular that I think we all can recognize. And that's comfort. We like to be comfortable. We like for things to be easy, to feel good. We don't go home at the end of a hard day and put on a three-piece suit and sit in a hard wooden chair, do we? You go home, you put on your pajama pants or whatever it is you wear around the house, some nice comfortable shoes, and you sit back in that lazy boy and you relax. That's comfortable. That's what we like, right? If it was acceptable, most of us would run around in sweatpants and tennis shoes all the time because it's more comfortable. We would say what we wanted to say and there would be no repercussions because that would be comfortable. We like comfort. Solomon liked comfort. And I think we can see, if we look for a few minutes this morning, that it was one of the roots of his downfall. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is where we're actually going to spend some time today. If you want to turn there and follow along with me, that'd be great. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He starts off by saying, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, while guarding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Solomon's looking over things. He's talking about his life. And I'm not sure if he's looking back. I'm not sure if he's in the moment. But either way, right here, he's talking about how he was viewing life. And his view of life was basically that most people have today in the world. Life should be fun. Life should be enjoyable. Life should be easy. Life should be comfortable. Find whatever it is that makes your life more enjoyable, more fun, more pleasurable, and just do it. Find what you enjoy. Find what you like. Find what makes things easy. And that's what's important. That's what you should be looking for. There's a key phrase in there that I think is kind of interesting. In verse 3 it says, while guarding my heart with wisdom. Now we're talking about the follies of giving in to cheering the body with wine and mad and heart and all these things that he's doing that are pleasurable, that are sins of the flesh. And you think, how in the world could he say this is wise? Well, at that point in time, he's not talking about the wisdom that he asked God for way back when. He's talking about the wisdom of the world. Saying these are the things that the world has told us are good. These are the things that when I try to sneak behind God's back and ask the world for what's good for me, these are the things they tell me to do. These are the things that the world says I will enjoy. And I think it's interesting as you look at that, you realize how skewed his view had come. From a point where he was saying, God, give me your wisdom to lead these people. Let me rebuild this temple to praise you. Let me bring honor and glory to your name. To a point where here where he's saying, let me do what I want to do. Let me find what's going to make me happy in this life. In these few years, how can I live it up the best and get the most joy out of it? It's a great change that's taking place in his life here. Continue reading there. It says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them, all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. You notice the common word here over and over and over? I did this. I did that. I obtained these things. I got those things. I made this. I made that. You keep going. He keeps going. He doesn't stop there. It says, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, men and women, and concubines, the delight of the sons of men. Man, so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. If man's done it, Solomon did it. If man has made it, Solomon made it bigger. If man has dreamed it, Solomon has made it a reality. He has done, he has had, he has experienced the best this world has to offer. He has looked for everything that he could possibly come up with that would bring him enjoyment and pleasure and satisfaction, and he's tried it, or he's built it, or he's made it. He's gone above and beyond to find the things that this world says are important, that the world tells us that we need. It's all about him. And we see there, it's all vanity. It's all a waste of time. Can you imagine spending your career, spending 30, 40 years working for something? Maybe you're a researcher and you've been researching a cure for some disease for 30 or 40 years. Maybe you're an engineer and you have been working on the perfect structure for a long, long time and you finally complete the project. Maybe you are a teacher and you have been trying to mold that student and you've tried to get through with him and you feel like you've made that breakthrough and they're finally seeing the promise that you knew was there. And when it's time to see the results of your hard work, it all crumbles right before your eyes. The bridge collapses. The student fails again. The research comes up useless. And everything you've worked for is gone. Is nothing. Solomon says, I spent my life chasing these things. I worked to get what I wanted. And I got it. And it was worth nothing. Amen. It was useless. It was vain. I think we can understand Solomon's feelings on both parts. Because a lot of times we're like Solomon. We want what we want. We become concerned with ourselves. What's most important is what makes me happy. I. And so we look for the things in this world that we think will make us happy, that will bring us pleasure, that will make us feel better about who we are. But after we find one, we have to go find another because that one didn't get the job done. It didn't last. And so we continue to look and to search for something bigger and better. At the end there, in verse 11, you see that term, profit or gain under the sun. Solomon uses this term 33 times in his writing, and basically what he's saying is that when you do this, when you work for this, when you've profited for anything, gained for something under the sun, You're like the song we sing when we're kids, the wise man who built his house upon the sand, because it's going to go splat. Because the things we're trying to build for this life, if they become more important than all else, we're going to end up empty. Amen. We're going to end up without anything. We're going to end up like Solomon, looking back on it all and saying, it was a waste of my time. It was a waste of my life to chase all these things. Solomon's downfall was his selfishness, was his vanity, was his looking for himself rather than looking to God. You know, Solomon obviously lost his wisdom. We read about his 300 wives and his 700 concubines, and we realize that Solomon did not have all these women in his home just because he had so much love in his heart he had to find enough people to share it with. Solomon wasn't just looking for so many people to dote on and to take care of, because that's just the kind of person he was. Solomon was looking for women to fulfill his lust, to fulfill what the children of man were chasing. Solomon was not bringing these people into his home because he wanted to make their life better. He was doing it because it was selfish, because it was what he wanted, because it fulfilled a momentary want or desire. I think we need to be careful that we're not always chasing more.
Amen.
We're not always looking for more. 1,000 women. Ladies, I love you. My wife, I love her. But 1,000 women? Really? Who in their right mind? Women? 1,000 men? I know, I've heard y'all talk. I know y'all don't want that either. It wasn't about the woman. It wasn't about the palace. It wasn't about making his kingdom a better place to live. It was all about Solomon. We can't use other people. We can't decide that we are going to make our lives better by ourselves.
Amen.
Because what happens is we begin looking for how we're going to do that. We find something and it makes life better for a little bit, but then it passes and we need something more. And we need something more. And everything we've chased, everything we've gone to for excitement, for enjoyment, for fulfillment, only lasts for a short amount of time, and we got to keep going and looking for something else. And we end up, like Solomon, with a collection of junk. With a collection of stuff that we look at with disdain. Disheartened. Because we realize we've chased what wasn't worth chasing. That is the epitome of idolatry.
Amen.
Of idols. They suffice for a while, but then they disappoint, and we move on to something that we think is going to be bigger and better. Warren Buffett. Most people probably heard of Warren Buffett one time or another. He's worth about $60 billion today, round figure, give or take a billion on that. In 1958, he bought a house for $31,500. That house, if you put it in today's dollars, if you transfer it to today's currency, today's value, that home is worth about $250,000. Now, the average home that was bought in the United States in 2010 was $272,000. Warren Buffett still lives in that house he bought in 1958. Warren Buffett lives in a house that the average American family could afford, and he is worth $60 billion. Now, I'm not suggesting that Warren Buffett should be your model for life, because there's a lot of things about him I don't agree with. But I think a lesson I see here in his example that he said is this right here. Stuff doesn't matter. Stuff doesn't get you anywhere. Stuff doesn't make you more important. Stuff doesn't make you happier. Stuff doesn't bring you fulfillment. Because you continue reading through Ecclesiastes chapter 2, you get to verse 17 after Solomon's listed all these things that he's done and had, and he says, I hated life. I hated life. Man had everything, and he hated his own life. I can't imagine being at that point where everything I've done, everything I have, is so useless to me that I hate even being in that life. That's the result of idolatry. That's what happens when idols become the most important thing in our life. If we live like Solomon, we too will end up unhappy with our life. But the good thing is Solomon kept going. And he kept writing. And he kept talking about all the things that had gone wrong in his life. All the things that had not worked out the way he wanted them to. All the things that he chased that were useless to him. And we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And he's wrapping up. And he says, of all these things that I've done, of all these things that I thought were important, of all these things that I chased, the end of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
Amen.
He said, that's it. I finally learned. I just need to fear God, keep his commandments. It's great that we have a model like Solomon to look at and say, I don't have to experience all that myself. I don't have to learn that hard lesson all by myself. I can look back at a man who had it all and had nothing. I can look at a man who experienced everything life had to offer and still felt empty. And I can understand that I don't have to experience that today. I can understand that I don't have to have all the stuff the world has to offer. I don't have to have fame and fortune. I don't have to have things. I don't have to be this well-known person in this world. All I have to do is fear God and keep his commandments. And when I do that, I learn that all the stuff the world has to offer will never fulfill me. That all that the world tries to give me will not get the job done. But that God is enough for me. God is enough for you and I today. God can fulfill our lives in ways stuff will never touch. God can bring fulfillment to us in ways that we cannot comprehend until we give him that opportunity. Until we sit back and say, God, I'm going to quit chasing what the world is telling me is important, and I'm going to let you be the most important thing in my life. I wish I could say I was there and could tell you how great it is, but I'm still trying to get there too. But I've spoken to older people who have lived their life, who have learned that, who have experienced that joy. And as you sit and talk with people who have been there and done that, you begin to see how much better their life is than the life of the man who's always spending it chasing more.
Amen.
God is enough for you and I this morning.
Amen.
Are you willing and ready to allow him to show you how great he really is? Are you willing and ready to put the stuff aside, to quit chasing the things of this world, and to begin chasing a relationship with God, a relationship with the Father, that will leave you more satisfied than anything you've ever experienced? If you are, if you're ready, if you recognize that opportunity is there, grab hold of it this morning. Don't think about it. Don't sit down and do a pros and cons list, because the pros will outweigh it 100 to 1, if not more. God can give you what nothing else can. And if you're already a child of God, you obviously knew that at one point in time, but maybe it's fallen away. Maybe it hasn't held on like it did at first. Maybe it's time to come back and say, God, I messed up. I tried to do it on my own, but I realize I need you. Do that this morning. If we need to pray with you, if you need our prayers, if you need our encouragement, we would love to be there to do that for you, to encourage you, to help you, and you help us at the same time. Maybe you're not a child of God this morning. Maybe you haven't experienced that just yet. Or maybe you're ready today to experience what it means to be fulfilled by God, to become a child of God by being baptized into Christ, letting the old man die away and to rise up a new man with a new vision and a new goal, understanding that God can get the job done for you. If you need our help in any way this morning with either of those things, won't you let us know? Won't you let us help you? Won't you let us show you this morning that God is enough while we stand and while we sing?